pray, Lord, that you will help all the tape land, Lord, and also many listen as we heard from our brothers and sisters last week, the Kate and Thaddeus, and new wife, sister New York, and so on, Lord, we offer you so much to them here. And we pray that they will be blessed tonight too. So, Lord, and for those of us here, help us tonight, Lord. Help us tonight. Help us tonight to cover the material, Lord, that is on your heart and your mind. We trust you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. So we'll have Eduardo's questions on the board. Eddie Ryder gives us two questions each week. David Cortier is back from his sabbatical. So. All right. The first question, eternal judgment and the resurrection from the dead are closely related. Two aspects of participating now in eternal judgment are, one, when we sin, we should confess it as sin to God. Two, we should then continue to look to the Lord for guidance in how to war against the strongholds of sin that remain in us. What New Testament verse from the book of 2 Corinthians reveals to us the consequences of our paying little or much attention to dealing appropriately with our sin at this present time?
That should be easy.
The verse could use... Right, Senor. 2 Corinthians 5:10. You want to read it? Get ready, 1A. 1A. Okay?
2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad.
You know, Pastor, our sale comes, and we hope, we're praying and trusting that he'll come. When you give an answer, you have to stand up. Did you notice that, Corinna? Whenever she answered, she stood up. Wasn't that remarkable? So you can stay seated now, but when he comes, we'll have to be respectful. I'm assuming he's going to come. We're working very hard on it. He's a pastor in the Philippines that has been listening to our tapes. In fact, I called him the other morning, and I guess they're 15 hours ahead of us, so it was 11 o'clock at night. And whoever answered thought he was asleep, so he came to the phone. I said, I'm sorry I disturbed you. He said, I wasn't asleep. I was listening to one of your tapes. It was 11 o'clock at night, so I've been preaching on it for 7 weeks. Last Pastor Arceo in Angeles City in the Philippines. All right, it's the Rotherham translation there for we all. The accent, the emphasis is on we all must needs be made manifest before the judgment seat of the Christ, that each one may get back the things done by means of the body, according to the things which he practiced, whether good or corrupt. Now, I want to emphasize something here, a couple of things that are important, which we all, the Hebrew syntax emphasizes we all. That's the stress, in the natural stress in the language of that verse. It means everybody. Everybody. This is not, I think sometimes it's commonly taught that this is a judgment for Christians. This is a judgment for everybody. Jesus judges everyone. John 8, the 8th chapter of John, the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son. So every person who has ever lived, we all, people. This is repeated many times in the New Testament. It's in the 2nd chapter of Romans. And in other places, that all people will come to judgment. And it always says the same thing. Those that have done good will come into life. Those that have done evil will come into judgment. It's in John 5:28 and 29. The same thing. Revelation 22, the same thing. Behold, I come, and my reward is with me to give every man, as his work shall be. Now, this is very important to understand that this verse is talking both to Christians and to non-Christians. The second thing that we need to understand is that being a Christian does not bias the judgment. It doesn't affect the judgment. Now that may come as a shock to you, but what God judges is good and evil. He doesn't judge your exposure or lack of exposure through the gospel. Receiving Jesus gives you special powers and authority to become righteous. That's the difference. The unsaved has no wisdom, no spirit to help him, no blood of Jesus, none of these things to help him do righteously. He will be judged according to his works. The Christian has all these things to change his behavior and become a new creature, but he will be judged according to his works. If not, God's purpose in the judgment would be frustrated. Okay? Every person is judged. God is no respecter of persons. God is no respecter of persons. You don't come up before God. All right, let me explain why that is true, and then I think you'll see the rationale why this is true. Okay? And stop me at any time you have a question. You can always raise a scripture with a question, but how about this scripture? How about that scripture? That's fair game. But I don't deal in philosophy or reason, only in the scripture. Now, here we go. When man was created on the earth, he was put in a garden. It was perfect. I don't think anything could have been added to it to make it more perfect. Paradise was on the earth. When we think of heaven, we think of paradise. In our subconscious memory, there's a memory of that garden. That's why we like gardens. People want to dress up things, they always bring a flower. That's deep in the heart of man. We were created in a garden of peace and joy and beauty, everything that you could imagine that would delight the eye. God has no problem creating paradises. He could create 10,000 of them as fast as you batted your eyes. God has no problem with paradises. There's no question about paradises with God. But the first man and the first woman brought discord into this beautiful setting. And so it was the beauty and the glory of it and everything became null and void because they were out of fellowship with God. How many can see that? It's just the same today. Let's say that you and your family decide to go on a picnic. Everybody gets up and they're happy. They look forward to it. Maybe they've been planning it for 2 weeks. It's a Saturday. It's a beautiful day. You go. You find a spot. There's no one else there. There's plenty of grass for the kids to run in. There's trees for shade. The scenery is beautiful. Everything is just the way you would want it. You even got in, what you wanted for lunch was packed. Everything, the soda was cold. Everything was ideal. You'd be about 2 hours into the day, and someone in the family gets irritated about something. They begin to argue about something, past, present, or future. Pretty soon, the whole thing is an uproar. The situation is still beautiful. It's like paradise. Everything is the way you would want it. The food hasn't been changed. The soda's still cold. But people are getting mad. The kids start crying. Some get mad and get up and go home. Did that ever happen in your family? See, that's the whole... If you can remember that, you'll understand the entire plan of salvation. If you can remember that little scenario, because see, that's what happened in Eden. And if you can remember that little scenario, you will understand the whole plan of salvation. Now, God created us in a garden. He wants us in paradise. He wants us in a world where children can play near poisonous snakes and there's no danger. Where everyone has everything, as it says, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In thy presence is fullness of joy. That's what God wants for people. He did not create us to be miserable. He did not create us to die. He did not create us to be sick, to hurt, to be frustrated, to be killing one another. He didn't create us that way, to be miserable. God, we made ourselves miserable. God created us to be joyous. Okay? God wants us in paradise. We will be, according to the scripture, when God gets through, we will be back in paradise. That's set forth in Isaiah, set forth in Revelation. We will be back where there's no more death, no more sorrow. That's in Revelation 21 about verse 3. That will be a thing of the past. All the caused tears will be blotted out. The memories would be blotted out. There'd be nothing to bring to mind that will cause grief or sorrow. God has promised us that. In between Eden and Revelation 21 and 22 is the insane howling of a debauched generation of people. But the beginning was perfect, and the end shall be perfect. Okay? Now, God, now we have created a salvation to bring us to paradise. We want to go to heaven. But that isn't what salvation is all about. Salvation is deliverance from sin. Because there's no purpose in bringing us to heaven as long as we're still going to sin. Because if God were to take the church to heaven as it is, paradise would quickly become hell and you wouldn't want to be there. The church on earth is a picture of what it would be like in the paradise of God. Hatred, gossip, slander, backbiting, covetousness, quarreling, jealousy, envy, all these go on in the church of God. They cause church splits. Seeking the preeminence causes church splits. Personal ambition, envy, hatred, emulation, strife. That's why Paul wrote about these things. They were true of the church in the first century. They're true of the church in the 20th century. And if you take that mess and you bring that up into the paradise of God, which today is in the third heaven, according to the scripture, but will be brought back to the earth when the curse is lifted, according to Isaiah, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. What you would have is quarreling, disputations, gossip. You'd have the same thing you have in the church today, except in a beautiful surrounding. Now, we can look at people today, and there are some people that can come into the most rotten situations, and they can bring peace and joy and love and blessing and make things work. Even when there's very little food and very little money and almost nothing, they can create a happy home environment. The research has shown that children, and I mean solid research that was done many years ago in sociology, has shown that children, that they investigated many homes of different kinds of things, homes where there were drunks, homes where there were rich people, homes with this and that. And the common thing that came through, had the factors of wealth and drunkenness and all this proved to be irrelevant. The one thing that the children wanted that made a happy home was love. It wasn't wealth. I did a little thumbnail research up in Palo Alto when I was teaching up there. And I asked the kids, you know, about whether they would have their father home with them and have some very lowly occupation, or whether, let's see, all their parents were Stanford professors and doctors and psychiatrists and God knows what. Or have your father be famous like the Secretary of State or something like that and not have much time at home. And it was a sixth grade class, and I thought it'd be fairly evenly divided. I didn't know how it was going to go. I mean, I kept it the null hypothesis as much as possible. And every kid in the classroom wanted his father home. They didn't care whether he was, you know, shine shoes downtown. They could not care less. They wanted him home. We get things, you know, fathers work hard because they want to impress their kids. On the show, you know, they think, boy, I remember one famous White House dude there some years ago, his son was about 35, jumped off the San Francisco Bridge, and there's a well-known name, it was years ago, I can't remember, but it's well-known in the White House area, and I thought, how true. See, Dad was, because the presidents work, they're close people, you know, from dark to dark, and they're on call in the middle of the night. I learned that from Tate Bensor. That's why I didn't take a job in Washington, because you just have to sell your soul to the administration if you're going to work, you know, for the president. And see, that leaves you. And Tate wouldn't do it because he's got his family. And we get all screwed up on what's important, what isn't important. And God works with us and straightens that out. And He works with that, straightens out. What God works with is relationships. See, the Ten Commandments are all relationships. Everything God works on is relationships. Either it's love for God or love for people. Check it out. It's all relationships that God works with. Because that's what caused the problem in the beginning, was their relationship with God. God told them to do something, they didn't do it. And then that led immediately to relationships with people, Cain and Abel. It's always that way. And it's the same old story. And psychologists try to help it. They can't do too much. They do some good help. Psychiatrists do some good help. But God made the moral nature of man. He's the only one that can straighten it out. And until He does, we're going to bring hell into paradise. Okay? You with me so far? Okay, so we got a problem. Somewhere between us, in the perfect realm that God has portrayed in Revelation, there has got to be deliverance from sin. Now, preachers have speculated on, will this happen when we die? Will this happen when the Lord comes? How and when and where will this deliverance take place? To answer a question like that, you have to go to the Scripture. You can't speculate. Just going into the spirit realm won't do it. Why not? Going into the spirit realm will not change this problem of relationships. Why not? That's where it started. Satan said, I will be like the Most High. I want to be above the stars of God. Problem in relationship. His relationship to the other sons of God. He wanted to be above them. That's why you come into every church. Satan's a very religious creature. Okay? You know, I woke up this morning. Listen, now this is a little side bet here. I'll get back on the track. And I'm going somewhere. I'm answering why that judgment is not biased by our being a Christian. That's what I'm answering. I forgot what I'm doing. But I had to take you around the mountain. Alright, but I want to give you a little side bet here. I woke up this morning, you know what came through my mind like an arrow in one ear and out the other? He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me. And I thought, wow, the things that Satan has done to change that simple dictum. Grace, Catholic indulgences, the Orthodox straining over the minutiae, today's preaching that Jesus did it all, if you keep His commandments, you're doing works. Everything Satan worked on. And then when this came clearly into my mind, I just broke out laughing. You know, I thought, it's so simple. Who loves Jesus? He that keeps His commandments. And the Lord said to me, love is not an emotion. It's keeping my commandments. So I chewed on that for a while. And then I said, well, how come there's so many religious people, like our friends just got kicked out of their church because they're following our doctrine and the pastor accused them of teaching works? Because he said, all we preach in this church is salvation and love. When you're into works, you're out. And I thought, well, then why is this pastor in Christian work at all? He doesn't love Jesus because he's not keeping His commandments. And he doesn't want anybody else to talk about Him or, you know, to do with Him. He kicks you out of the church if you talk about keeping God's commandments. And the only thing I can come up with is this, that Satan is a religious creature. And people come into the Christian church because they like religion. They like things that have to do with religion. But as fast as they get in there, they create a device so that you don't keep God's commandments, which tells me, according to the Lord, they don't love Jesus. I think we're in the Christian church. I think we're in for an enormous house cleaning. I think we've got churches filled with people that once things get uncomfortable, they'll flee for their lives. They're just religious, like Satan. He's religious, but he doesn't want to keep God's commandments. If you don't want to keep God's commandments, you don't love Jesus. Hey? See? It's not an emotion. It's not an emotion. He said that a couple of places. If you love me, keep my commandments. Can you imagine the frustration of God when He gives commandments and people make up doctrines so that you don't have to keep them? Like the Gospels, we don't keep the Gospels written to the Jews. The Jews shouldn't look at Galatians, it was written to Gentiles. None of us should look at Hebrews because it was except Jews because it was written to Jews. All these things to say you don't have to keep His commandments. And I'm saying it must be half the Christian church is kidding themselves. They don't love God. I think we're in for an enormous house cleaning. I'm serious. I think we've got churches full of people that don't love God at all. And that's why they fuss all the time among themselves. Well, anyway, maybe I hope I'm wrong, but that's the way I read it, you know. If you love him, keep his commandments. Never mind all this, you know, I don't have to do it. All right, so back on the main track. Now we're answering why that judgment is not biased by our being a Christian. It's not, it isn't though, some unsaved dude that never heard the gospel, or whether he did or whether he didn't, he's not a Christian, and he comes in, and God says, okay, this is the law, I'm judging you by the law, okay, you've done good here and you've done evil here, and we'll talk about consequences in a minute. And a Christian comes in, and the Lord says, oh, honey, well, you did these things, but you accepted me, so we'll, you know, just let bygones be bygones. See, that's the way we picture it, but I'm going to tell you why that is not true. Because God's problem is sin on the part of people. And if he biases his judgment, he's shooting himself in the foot. If he biases that judgment, he's shooting himself in the foot. If he allows people into his kingdom on the basis of accepting Jesus Christ, and they're still full of hate and backbiting, he's shooting himself in the foot. And of course we have plain scripture. They who do such things, and Paul writing to Christians, shall not inherit the kingdom. So you can see how our thinking has to be changed from picturing salvation as being eligibility for heaven when we die to being deliverance from sin. Salvation. I just finished a booklet. I had it for you tonight, Mark, but I want to go through it once more. And it's called Salvation is Deliverance from Sin. That's what it is. When you're delivered from sin, as you're being delivered from sin, you're being saved. Salvation is a process. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And if you want to get insight into the Bible, whenever you come to the word salvation, substitute the expression deliverance from sin. Let's do it with that verse. Work out your deliverance from sin with fear and trembling. Isn't that what we're doing with Diane? Okay, now, are there any questions so far? Answer me with a scripture. Yes?
Those that endure to the end shall be delivered from sin.
Exactly. Because, and let me explain why that is. It's because there is coming... put on 5A, please. There is coming in the last days, and this is in several verses. It's in Ephesians twice. It's called the Day of Redemption. It's in 1 Peter 1, 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's substitute the expression deliverance from sin. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto deliverance from sin, ready to be revealed in the last time. There is a deliverance from sin that is coming in a period of time. All right, now let's look at it here. It's the same thing in Hebrews 9, 27 and 28. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And that's the first goat of the Day of Atonement, the goat of the slain. And unto them that look for him, now notice this. Notice the qualification. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And as I told you, salvation is deliverance from sin. So the Lord is coming. There'll be a period of time during which the Lord will remove sin from his church. Okay? Now that could be interpreted to mean, well, I don't have to worry about it, because if the Lord's going to do it sovereignly in the end time, then what's the problem? You know, just believe, and when the time comes, you'll be delivered. But you can't do that with verses. You have to take the whole counsel of God. And the way it works is this. You have to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And as Paul told us in Romans 8:13, and by the way, these are all on the overhead if you can find them. I can't remember where each one is, Romans 8:13, but that's where it says, put to death the deeds of the body. When we put to death the deeds of our body, we're attaining to this day. In other words, if you're going to be delivered from sin in the last day, there's something that you have to do about it now. Right? There's something that you have to do about it now. All right. Thank you. Let's look at Romans 8:13. For if you live after the flesh, this is addressed to Christians, remember, this is not talking to the unsaved. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. The Christian shall die. You'll die. It won't be then that the Lord will come and resurrect you and take away all your sin. You have to do what you can about it now. Right? You have to put to death the deeds of the body. If you're faithful in the job that God gives you now, then when He comes, He will set you free from sin. This is, by the way, this is all in the book, so it'll come out. There's a lot to this. I won't be able to give you, because it has to do with our ruling with Christ and a whole bunch of other stuff. The things God accomplishes by leaving sin in our life. I want to get back to where I was. It get too complicated for you. Okay? But you notice, as far as now is concerned, if you live after the flesh, now, right now, in your daily life, you don't pay any attention. I mean, God shows you that in your personality there is envy, and you don't confess it, you don't renounce it, you don't do anything about it, you just kind of keep it going, or bitterness, or something like that. What happens is, you kill your own spiritual life. So you bring death into yourself, and you don't grow in Christ. Christ isn't being formed in you. You've come up against sin and you're not confessing it, you're not walking in the light, and that brings you into judgment. And then we're back to 2 Corinthians 5:10. Well, I'm not going to pursue this. It'll get too involved. I just wanted you to know there is coming... put up 5A once more, would you? You may have to sit up there because we're going to have to flip back and forth. This that I'm teaching you is found in Hebrews 6, and it's called the Doctrine of Eternal Judgment. The resurrection from the dead and the doctrine of eternal judgment is found in Hebrews 6, verse 2. It lists the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands, and then it's called eternal judgment in the resurrection from the dead. And these, hey, kiddies, these are called the elementary principles, the rudiments. What I'm teaching you is the rudiments. And the writer of Hebrews says, let's leave this and get into the deep stuff, into the meat. So hang loose, people. This is not deep, I'm telling you. It's just that in America, we've had a blindness. We need to anoint our eyes with blind eyesight. We can't even see what's... Like Tony was saying the other night, he said, I've been glancing at the Bible. We've got to read it. See what it says. Say amen. He who is that keeps my commandments. He loves me. What does that mean? What does that mean? Am I saved by grace or not? We've got... Woo! So this that I'm teaching you about eternal judgment... And this is not meat. This is still baby stuff. That's why he says, I couldn't talk to you about Melchizedek, which has to do with the power of eternal life. And I can't talk to you about that because you're still babies. Let's leave the doctrine of eternal judgment and the resurrection from the dead. But we're not even there yet. You know, it comes to us like, wow, we better get back to salvation and love. All right. All I wanted to show you was, because as Tony said, he that endures to the end shall be saved. There are several verses in this one in Romans chapter 14, I think, that says, now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Right. Hebrews 3, we are made partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence. There's a salvation that happens initially when you accept Jesus. There's a salvation that works out through your life. There's a salvation that is coming at the end time. And all of this has to do with the forgiveness and deliverance from sin. That's what salvation is. Okay? Heaven will take care of itself. Paradise will take care of itself. The problem is sin. If we don't get the sin out, there's no use going into paradise. We'll just destroy the place. Okay? At some point, God must deal with the sin. Do you see that? All right, now back to 2 Corinthians 5:10, which would be on 1A. 1A. 2 Corinthians 5:10. This is the one I want to emphasize tonight. It'll get too involved for you. But it's going to all be in a book called Salvation is Deliverance from Sin. It's finished. Mark will have it very shortly. And he's been moving them out as fast as he gets them. They've got to be proofread. And they should be out. We'll try to get it through because it connects all the stuff. How this all affects our the growth of Christ within us. What happens if the three things that happen to us if we don't overcome sin. You know, the three destinies. One is the lake of fire, one is the outer darkness, and the third is being saved is by fire. That's all covered in this booklet and everything, what all this means. So we'll take it very slowly, okay? You give us one thought out of this tonight, that'll be enough. Okay? For we all must needs be made manifest, that we don't appear before the judgment seat, we're revealed before the judgment seat. Is that clear? Does everybody see that? It doesn't mean we're going to go and stand before it. It means the verse... The word in the Greek means be made phanero. It means be made manifest. Okay? It's phanero. That's what it is. Okay. It's not we come and stand there. It's that we're revealed there before the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? We all, everybody. That judgment is not biased. If it were biased, it wouldn't accomplish God's purpose, which is to what? To prepare us for paradise. See? If you bias the judgment in favor of Christians and let them into paradise before they're judged properly, then you have destroyed what you're trying to do by the whole plan of redemption. The whole plan of redemption is for the purpose of redeeming us from the devil. What we're being redeemed from is the hand of the adversary. So if you bias the judgment, you've messed up everything. Okay, we don't want that. Believe me, we don't want that. We want God's judgment to be full and perfect and unbiased with us and everyone else. I don't want anything slipping by. Okay, you can see the need for that. We don't want to go into a holy city and find little groups gossiping about each other. All right, like we find in churches. All right, now, every church. I mean, this is the way churches are. It's people having problems with people. Isn't it? Haven't you found that to be true? So, we all means everybody. And there are many such verses. This isn't the only one. This is just a sample. Must be made revealed. All right, now... Is that clear so far? Everyone must be revealed. Because God's got to get at the sin that's in man. If he's going to bring man into paradise, which is God's goal, he's got to get the sin out of him, or he'll wreck paradise. Is that clear? All right. Now here's the second thing. It's when this judgment seat began. All right, according to the scripture, when did the judgment seat begin? Remember, God judges nobody. The only judges are Christ and his servant, his church. He's given his judgment to the church. Whosoever sins you remit, and so on. We're not qualified at this time to exercise that. That has to be when we're, you know, really in the Lord. We can't go around saying, oh goody, I'm a judge. You go to hell and you go to heaven. We're not there yet. Alright? But it is God's will. Man was created to judge. 1 Corinthians 6, know ye not that the saints should judge the world. All right, now, when did this judgment seat begin? Part of the church. In the first century. Scripture.
1 Peter 4:17.
What does it say?
The judgment must begin at the house of God.
That's when it began. Jesus rose from the dead. The judgment seat began. And the 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, is a chapter about Christians being judged. It starts off in the first verse. Arm yourself, therefore, with a mind to suffer. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ. Is that the one? No, arm yourself with a mind to suffer. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And then it goes on and it talks about he's going to judge the living and the dead. And then it talks about fiery trials. Those fiery trials, marvel not at the fiery trial that shall try you. It says judgment must begin at the house of God. The fiery trials that Christians experience are to purify them from sin. That's the purpose. Later on we'll study how that people are saved is by fire, how that works out, how they're delivered from sin by fire. All right. But for the fervent Christian, the first people that God judges, Christ judges, are fervent Christians. Judgment must begin at the house of God. And part of that judgment is suffering. He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Marvel not at the fiery trial which shall try you. The time has come, the judgment must begin in the house of God. And that judgment and purification of sin is salvation is shown by the last verse of the fourth chapter. What does it say?
Therefore, let them
that
suffer according to the will.
Well, God, all right. What does the preceding verse say?
And if the righteous scarcely be saved.
All right, hold on now. Let's use our new expression. If the righteous be delivered from sin, or scarcely delivered from sin, or another translation has, saved with difficulty, delivered from sin with difficulty. See? Did you ever wonder why it says the righteous scarcely are saved? Or the righteous are saved with difficulty? And they think, what difficulty? All you do is say, you know, I believe that Jesus died for my sins. What difficulty? You know, what is this talking about? But if you make it deliverance from sin, it all makes sense. Because that's what's happening to us. We're being delivered from sin. We're working out our own salvation. We're working out our deliverance from sin. We're enduring to the end in the hope of being saved. That is, of being finally and totally delivered from sin. That's what salvation is. That's our redemption. Lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. What draws near? Our total deliverance from sin. The book of Hebrews is about that. It says you have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. So buck up because you're neglecting your great salvation. You're neglecting your great deliverance from sin. That's what the book of Hebrews is about. Here, all these guys were doing so good. He calls them holy brethren. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. I mean, these were holy brethren. He said, but you're neglecting this deliverance from sin, and therefore you will not escape. That's Hebrews 2:3. And we may get into that later, but I'm going to take it slow. You just get a little bit of time, okay? This is the doctrine of eternal judgment and the resurrection from the dead. The two go together. They have to be discussed together because this verse up here is talking about the resurrection. It's talking partly about now and partly about the resurrection. Let's look at that. For we all must needs be made manifest. All right, that judgment seat began when? And it's going on now and it's accentuated. We are now, boys and girls, we are now being revealed at the judgment seat of the Messiah. Right now. According to the typology, it occurs after Pentecost. After you're saved and filled with the Spirit, the next move is judgment. God cannot do it at the beginning. See, the Day of Atonement comes, it's feast number 6. Trumpets, and then the Day of Atonement. Trumpets announces the coming of Christ to wage war against his enemies and the forming of the army of the Lord. That's Rosh Hashanah. Alright, then after that comes where we are now. The Day of Atonement. But the first part of the Day of Atonement was celebrated on Calvary. The second part, which is the living goat led away, is being celebrated, is being observed now. And the judgment seat of Christ and the Day of Atonement have much in common because we're being reconciled to God by this judgment. All right, now right now, if you are saved and filled with God's Spirit and you are seeking the Lord and walking in His presence, then what is happening is God is exposing one of three things in your life. He's either dealing with your worldliness, your love of the world, and there's endless involvement in the convention. And then there'll be the demon. See, Satan always has something going to keep God's people off the things that are eternal. I know the election is important, but compared to what we're talking about tonight, it is totally insignificant. Someday the buttons will be just stored in the attic, you know? That's the way life goes. It's a, whoa, this is important. Whoa, that's important. It's not important. Relatively, it is passing away. It is temporary. No man, I don't care whether it's Colin Powell or Dole or Kemp or Clinton or anything, it's going to make any difference. It isn't going to matter. It's going to go the way God wants it to go. And if this weren't in a if we weren't in a democracy, Christians wouldn't have anything to say about it. Whatever. The only reason Christians are involved in government is because we're in a democracy. It's not our inherent right. All of this right conservative wing of Christendom is going to do is eventually bring persecution. If we were in a monarchy, we wouldn't have anything to say about it. But because we're a democracy, Christians are getting sucked. Well, I don't care. If you want to get involved in this, all right. But just remember that it isn't going to make that much difference in your life. What's going to make the difference in your life is if you're following the Lord and hearing what He's saying to you. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to it. Use it, but don't abuse it. Don't get all involved in it. Just take it as it comes. You know, be thank God we're in the country we're in. Eat your food and have a good night's sleep and get your mind on God. Be not conformed to this world. If you love me, keep my commandments. And that was a commandment given from Messiah through the Apostle Paul. Okay? Yes.
Okay, how to be a servant of the Lord, trying to follow His commandments.
How to be a servant of the Lord, trying to follow His commandments? Well, if we keep His commandments, we're His servant. We keep His commandments because we're His slave. Actually, the word slave is a better one. His slaves keep His commandments. All right, now, the second thing God's going to talk to you about is the lust of your flesh. He's going to deal with you about that. Those are going to be made manifest before the judgment seat. It's going on now. And if you're saved and filled with the Spirit, God's going to deal with you about the passions and appetites of your body. Anger, jealousy, lust, hatred, drunkenness, smoking, drugs, all the things that defile the temple of God. Is He dealing with you? He's dealing with me? He doesn't deal with Debbie. I know that, does He, Debbie? He deals with you. Huh? Does He deal with you? He deals with us concerning the things that are not right. See, that's why we're made manifest. You were made manifest. The third thing He deals with us about is...
Self-will.
Stubbornness. I've got to have my way. And if I don't, you people are going to pay. If I don't get what I want, you're going to hurt. Can you imagine people would be like that? Alright, that does not belong in a Christian. One of the marks of a Christian is they're meek. I don't mean they're pushovers. I'm not saying that a Christian is a wimp at all. But they have learned to go with the will of God. They're living for the will of God. They're not trying to force their own way on anything or anybody. They are meek people who are at peace because they're with God. And if somebody wants to push them and shove them, you remember Isaac? Oh, you want the well? Take the well. Now that isn't always possible, but it is possible more often than not. Agree with thine adversary quickly while you're in the way with him, lest he haul you to the judge. I tell you, you'll be cast into jail and you won't come up till you pay the last penny. That's what the Lord said. Agree with your adversary. When a confrontation comes, the more spiritual person will give way. Yeah. Okay, now we have problems with worldliness, getting involved in the Olympics and getting involved, you know, too much. I mean, so somebody paddled around in the water and went faster than somebody else. In the light of the judgment seat of Christ, that is not enormously significant, you know. If you want to swim, swim and have fun. Somebody can swim faster than you, praise the Lord. You always should esteem others better than yourself. I mean, how ridiculous. We're talking about your life for eternity, the nature of your resurrection. That's important. You're going to be there someday. You won't remember the Olympics in 6 months. You say, who was it? What did they do? Some girl jumped over the parallel bars or something. But next year there'll be another one. See? And the first one will be forgotten. Then she'll be crushed. You say, oh, how transitory a claim is. But what we're talking about is going to be more real to you in 6 months than it is right now, because God's going to be getting down in there. All right, now we're talking about putting to death the deeds of the body. All right, so we're being made manifest. Now, how you respond to this process of judgment will determine your resurrection. Because you have some options here. You can say, well, I don't mind letting anger go, and I don't mind letting, but as far as letting other people have their way, I've got my rights, you know. Or it may be something else. I got a little lust thing going, and I want to just kind of treasure that thing and work on it. I'm not ready to let that go. Or I've got to have nice things, and I've got to have enough money. I've got to, you know, I can't be having people come into my house unless everything's new, and the sofa is 2 years old, so it's getting seedy, and I can't have people coming in and seeing it. You know, how whatever way we want to kill our spiritual life. And the Lord deals with us. Don't get so involved in these things. Yield up sin when the Lord deals with you about lying or stealing. Let it go. Confess it. The Bible says, confess your sins. Renounce them. Put them to death. Let God deal with them. Okay? It's very important. Because, see, to man has been given the power of judgment, and these things came from Satan. And when they come up in our life, we make a judgment. We say, you're okay to stay here or you're not, and God honors that judgment. Because we have that judgment. See, it's an eternal judgment. And so when you have in you, well, let's say a lying spirit, you lied on your income tax, you lied on a contract, you lied to your wife, you lied to whatever it is, you're lying. Okay? And the spirit calls it to your attention. I told a lie today. Well, you know, the banker and the real estate broker urged me to do it, and I did it, and you get home and God says, well, that wasn't the truth what you put down there. You don't actually make $6,000 a month. You don't make that much money. Make $5,000 a month. But you put down you made $6,000 a month, so you could buy a house worth $500,000. All right, you lied. And the Spirit brings that to your attention. There's a lie in there. And liars have their part. The lake of fire always has judgment over the spirit of lying, even if it's in a Christian. Understand that. The lake of fire has authority over these things, even if they're in a Christian. That's why it says 2 times in the book of Revelation that if you overcome, the lake of fire can't hurt you. But until you do, it claims that lying. It says it accuses God and says, there's your precious saint down there, but that belongs to me. He lied today, and that belongs to me. And God has to hear that jazz all the time. So here's a lie. Now, guess what? You're the judge. You're the judge. You have the authority to declare that thing acceptable or not. I don't call it the word as an authority, but God gives you the opportunity, we'll say, to call that thing, that lie that you did, acceptable or not. See, you can say, well, everybody's doing it. See, if you're going to get along in business today, you have to lie. You can't tell the truth to everybody. And everybody lies on their income tax, or everybody lies on whatever, their sales tax, or whatever it is. Everybody's doing it, see. And what you're doing, and the spirit realm waits to hear, this thing has been manifest now. It's been called up for judgment. The Lord has called it up for judgment. It's a thing residing in you, see. I know that in my flesh dwells no good thing. It's a thing that dwells in your flesh. All right, so it's called up for judgment now. And so you're at issue. You're right here at at the point of issue. So you either let the thing slip and slide around, you know, like, I mean, the church today is full of slop, pardon the expression, but it's sloppy thinking, sloppy actions, you know, so either slop around, well, I think maybe I lied, but I'm not sure I did. Maybe I do make 6 pounds, well, you know, this kind of thing. We're living in a kind of a trance. Where's the knob on the television? Let's get it on. Get it on. Oh, it's on tonight, you know. It's the way Americans live. I'm not saying it's evil that people watch television are evil. I'm telling you that you don't let it get to you to where you can't think. So we're flopping around. And how is God going to deal with this thing? I mean, this is the judgment seat of Christ. This is an eternal judgment on that spirit. Okay? So you can say, I'm going to do it anyway. And people do this. You know, I don't care what anybody says. People lie in America and I'm going to lie and I don't want to hear anymore about it. Unsaved and saved people do these things. They do it with adultery. They do it with all kinds of things. Anger, wrath. I want to all get mad. No. That's my right. No, that's what I am. I'm a red-blooded. My father was violent and I'm violent, you know. But that's a judgment. Okay? Or, what the Lord wants you to do, and that's why He's given us the Word. The Word is the labor. It's the thing that you look to for washing. The laver was made from the looking glasses of the women. They brought the brass out of Egypt. They had looking glasses, polished brass, and the laver was made from those. The laver is, it represents the looking glass that the word is. You read in there, it says, lion, all liars have their part in the lake of fire. So you say, whoa, okay, out you go, you lying devil, you belong in the lake of fire. Father, forgive me, I renounce this thing. I mean, that's the way you come at it. You've got to tackle it like a tiger. I want you out of it. That's the only thing Satan understands. That's the only thing you understand. You've got to come on it like that. You've got to renounce it. It's wrong. There's nothing right about it. So my father was that way. That's his problem. All I'm saying, I don't want it in me. It's wrong. The Bible condemns it. And there's no justifying it. And see, that's making things very unpleasant in the spirit realm for that spirit of lying. Okay? That's what you do at the judgment seat of Christ. There's a judgment going on there. Okay? Yes?
I read a statistic on hypocrisy, and it said that 67% of Americans profess to be Christians, and 91% of that 67 lies regularly.
Yep. Our nation is filled with lying. The whole thing, image building is lying. They call it the spin. It's the spin, which is another word for propaganda. It's you put it this spin on this and that spin on that, and they're the spin doctors, and all the spin, which means everything was a lie. And they adjust the facts to prove their point. Yeah, but God has nothing to do with that. You cannot lie and stand in God's sight. God hates that thing. The devil is the father of all lies. That comes originally from Satan. God is upright, truthful. God doesn't reason. The heroes reason. The demons reason. And the reason that they reason is because they're trying to get around the truth. When anybody decides he wants to walk uprightly, straightforwardly, tell the truth, his conversation goes. You have to say much. If you mean what you say and say what you mean, your words can be few. But if you're trying to prove something and you're not basically truthful, you've got to reason. The demons reason. They'll reason all day and night if you listen to them. You just have to say, no, I want to hear. Period. The truth, simple, straight, no lying. Okay. So you put it to death. So we have people going through this today and making all kinds of decisions. Now, if we're heading for the first resurrection that will take place when the Lord comes. Okay? Now, when the trumpet blows, the dead in Christ shall rise, and we are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, which means we have been changed into life. That means the judgment must have happened in advance. You can't be raised from the dead, caught up into the air, or living and changed, rise up to Jesus, and then be judged. You cannot do it. If you were still in sin, you'd be an immortal sinner. That's why when you read in the Bible in Revelation 20 about the first resurrection, no books are opened. There's no books opened at the first resurrection. The judgment was accomplished previously. In other words, it was accomplished now. God dealt with all those things then. There's no time then to be judged. When the trumpet blows and the saints of all ages come out of the ground, the living saints are changed and they're caught up to meet the Lord. They're going to get up there and stand before Christ.
So what happens if people don't have enough time to work on their salvation?
Yes, well, if I go into that, it gets involved. According to the fourth chapter of 1 Peter, it says people are judged in the spirit realm as though they were alive in the flesh. So when something impacts on the body, it impacts on the body on earth and in heaven at the same time. If it didn't, remember where it says that they without us cannot be made perfect? We couldn't all come to perfection together. Because you see, as God is moving through history, he keeps restoring things, like he restored justification by faith, and then the born-again experience, and the priesthood of the believer, and the second coming of the Lord, and holiness, and then Pentecost at the turn of the century. You can see all that, see? And all the while, it's affecting people on the earth, but it also has to affect people in the spirit realm, because otherwise, the bride couldn't come to perfection together. And 1 Peter 4 says that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. That's the only way it'll work. Won't work any other way. Because when the Lord comes, most of his bride, by far the greater part of his church, already is in the spirit realm. And so it isn't a case of the church being caught up to the spirit realm when the Lord comes. It's a case of the church coming from the spirit realm. Because only a small fraction of the church will be on earth at the time of the coming of the Lord. He's not coming to catch his church to heaven. He's coming with his church from heaven. He will gather those of us on earth up to meet him so the church is complete, and then we descend with him to govern the world. And so, and to also to occupy the thrones in the air that have been vacated by the fallen lords of the heavens. So that's the day of the Lord. So the people that participate in that, according to Revelation 20 verse 5, are the blessed and holy priesthood. And they have already been judged. No books are open. They have made it. Like Paul said, I have finished my course, I've run the race, and now there's laid up for me a crown of life. There's no more to do this. No, it's done. It's done. Alright, now you can do it. You can, I think even Tozer said that. You can go through the whole judgment in this life. Okay, that's up to you. It's how fast you want to go and what you want to do. All right, now notice that it says that each one may get back the things done by means of the body. And that's the way the judgment works. Whatever the Lord judges you comes back to you. Now, some of that happens to us now. And that's why it says, marvel not at the fiery trial which shall try you. We reap in this life some of the things that we've sown. Not all of it, but some of the things that we've sown, we reap here. Sometimes we get part of our reward here. We get peace with the Lord, or we get maybe our reward for following Him is the spirit of revelation and understanding, or some other thing. So some of that occurs now. But the rest will happen when the Lord returns, and then it will be finished. And then there will be a wide variety of rewards and punishments to people. Not either heaven or hell. It'll be a wide, you know, the Bible mentions several things. So, the point is simple. It's very simple. That today, the point, the bottom line, that today you are determining what you're going to face when the Lord comes. If you don't deal with the sin now, it will be brought up at the day of judgment. If God brings that up and you don't deal with it, you'll suffer along several lines. For one thing, you won't grow in Christ as you should. You will probably, if God points out something clearly in your life and you do not respond in obedience, I doubt very seriously that you'd be a candidate for the first resurrection. The rewards are incomprehensible, and so are the punishments. That's why Paul said, after the next verse, after 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, is because these things are absolute and they're eternal. It is an eternal judgment on Satan. God is after Satan. The lake of fire was not prepared for people. There'll be people in it, but it was not prepared for them. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. And there's no need for any person to be in there. Unfortunately, there shall be. But it's not necessary. It wasn't made for man. It was the fire created to put the devil and his angels in. And the only people that will be there will be people who have refused salvation. That is, they have refused to be delivered from sin. Okay? We're just scratching the surface of this stuff, as you can tell, because I'm sure it's put many unanswered questions in your mind. You know, well, what about this? And what about that? And how does that work? How's this work? Okay? Now, maybe that's enough for now. I just answer questions from now on, and we have a few minutes, and I'll answer questions, but the point that I want to leave you with tonight is that this is not monkey business. This is not some flaky doctrine. This is the move of God that we're in. This will be worldwide. It's a great and a terrible move of God that has come to His church. It comes after Pentecost. After you're saved and filled with the Spirit, then you're moving from Pentecost to the Feast of Trumpets. You come to a whole new thing. We are facing now the coming of the kingdom of God. And as it says in Malachi 3, behold, a messenger whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. And he has come to purify the sons of Levi. That is, he has come to purify the priesthood. And so God's people all over the world will slowly begin to be faced with an issue. And that issue is, am I, and it's already happening, we can see it in people, just like our brother and sister that came, that have been put out of their church. And we hear from many people like this. We hear from many people who have no church, no place to go, because God is showing them plainly that he is moving past Pentecost, and the move is toward the kingdom, toward judgment, toward repentance, toward the confession of sin. This is a great and a terrible movement that has started, and it's post-Pentecost, that is, it's after Pentecost. And it is the cleansing of the priesthood. Obviously, the Christian church has to be made ready for the coming of the Lord if it is going to rule with Christ over the nations for 1,000 years. Obviously, the church is in no condition to do this. And grace doesn't help one thing. We have got to get the grace for the purpose of changing our behavior. We have got to pass this judgment. We have got to get the sin out of our lives. We are working this out with fear and trembling. Not with, oh boy, it's a shoe-in, you know, the Lord loves me and I'm his pet. Work out your deliverance from sin with fear and trembling. And the reason for that is because God is so awesome. And he is getting ready to cast down to the earth beings that are so great we can't even imagine that were God's friends for uncountable aeons. And we are newcomers on the block. And it behooves us to be very meek, very chaste, very, like it says in Jude, you don't speak evil of dignitaries, just shut your mouth. Let the angel of the Lord deal with them. And Jude says, we've got people in the assemblies that despise authority and everything else. He said, the Lord is coming to judge them, judge the people. Do you realize the problems are in the assemblies? The tares are in the wheat. You know, when Peter talked about brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, he's talking about Christians. Read the context. There'll be false prophets among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. He's talking about people in the churches. We're ready for a massive house cleaning. Where it says the Lord comes with 10,000 saints to execute judgment, it's talking about judgment on the people in the churches. You read the context. It's awesome. We think we've got God on the tail of a downhill pole. We don't even know God. We don't even know God. That's why it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You say, ha, 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 let's have fun in the sun. I mean, we're not getting the message. Work out your salvation, your deliverance from sin, with fear and trembling. Realize we're dealing with a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. I don't think there's any difference between the baptism of fire and the lake of fire. It's all one fire. It's all one divine fire. The thing is that if you're not right, you burn and you're in torment. But if you're right, you can walk in it. Who among us shall walk in the devouring fire? He that has clean hands and a pure heart. God is preparing us to dwell in the fire, which is God. That they may be with me where I am. Where is he? In the bosom of the Father. Jesus lives in the divine fire. And we can live in there when the stuff that is flammable, the wood, hay, and stubble, gets burned out of us. Then we can live in the devouring fire. That's where we are. Hey, I got news for you. We in this church, we are not advanced. I know what I'm talking about by revelation. We are not advanced. We're just little kids yet. I'm not poking fun at you. I'm telling you about something that I saw in Revelation. We are little kids. So it's definitely going to be a time before the Lord comes, because we're trying to do what? With what we've heard and the consecration that's been made by the people in this church, you'd think we'd be somewhere up there in the army of the Lord. We have hardly started. That is the awesomeness of the thing that is approaching the earth. I mean, the blood is going to run for 200 miles. To about 4 foot high river before God gets through. And God is dealing with the Filipinos the way he is. And here's people that are living half the time under mud and ash. And the kid 5 years old learning our stuff here. You know, where the brass and the denominations are, we'll never get you, you're way ahead of us. And here they're 5 years old and the Philippines are learning it. And we don't know how many Africans are learning it, because we're not over there to tell. We're just sending the stuff there. But in India, Africa, and all over the place, the beginning of here. Yeah, this is it. This is the word. This is what God is doing. But in America, see, we've been cursed because I guess of the way we turned against God or whatever. We got a curse on us. We got to shape up here. They put the latest Wilkins letter, put the fear of God in Tony, I'll tell you. He drew a picture. Oh, it's so graphic in the Wilkerson thing. Here that these kids emaciated with AIDS, skeletons are running from one booze party to another. I mean, the thing is like a dance of death in Manhattan, in Times Square, in New York. It's like a dance of death. People out doing their business in the street, half insane. People sitting by the side of the road with their signs up, please contribute, I've got AIDS. Manhattan is like a devil's nightmare. And they go on with this convention stuff. And they're going to send men to Mars to see if there's life there. And then meanwhile, Manhattan is an unbelievable cesspool of human derelicts. And it's from there that kids, little boys are recruited for porno rings all over the United States and sent out. The thing is, it's death. And God sees that. Not to mention what's happening to the kids in Brazil and all these other places, the kids living on the street in the dumps and sniffing glue and being shot by the police and then picked up and paid so they can make filthy movies and every ungodly thing in Indonesia, the same thing. And God is looking down at the world, and here we are in America. I don't think I'll ever understand that. Oh, that's too deep for me. I can't get it. Hey, we need to get perspective. And God has been so good to give us truth. Now, we need to be faithful with it. We've got a lot of people listening to the tapes, and it will increase because God's time is here. And we've got to be faithful to war, to blow the trumpet in Zion. See, it's a time, Rosh Hashanah is the time of the blowing of trumpets. And it's blown in Zion. Sound the alarm in my holy mountain. Wake up, Israel. This is God's time. I'm going to deliver you from your sins. This is your time to be delivered from sin. Wake up and see it. Be judged. We can help a lot of people if we do. How does that sound to you? Praise the Lord. So we don't want to get involved in the things that the world is in, the United States is involved in, because it's passing, it's phony, it's a tremendous lie. Belinda.
God didn't want to change us. He would have just sent Jesus as a sacrifice instead of giving direction to have a curse. And then his word becomes null and void if you don't understand the whole intent with God's father.
Of course. The Bible is simple. We've made it difficult. The Bible is a good book. The Bible tells you how to live, and it says that God will help you do it. And that's all there is to it. All the stuff I'm teaching about is some of the mechanics. But the actual message of the Bible is, Old Testament and New, is do good and keep His commandments, you have life. That's all there is to it. But the law made us aware of the need, but Christ gave us the power to do it and died for our sins so we have a clean conscience. And that's all the Bible is saying. God wants godly behavior. And we have a complex theology to prove that we don't have to keep God's commandments. The truth is we do. You know, well, we don't have any more time tonight, but maybe as God wills, there's going to be at least three destinies to people who come up before the judgment seat of Christ, and either because they refuse to do so, or because they're too weak to do so, are not delivered from sin. There's three possible destinies, and I mentioned them Sunday night, but they're spelled out in this book. And one is the lake of fire. If you come up to God and you say, I'm going to have my own way, I mean, I just refuse deliverance, you know, you can keep it. The only place for you is the lake of fire. That is the only place where you fit. Because any place in the creation, now after 1,000 years of the righteous rule of the saints, after 1,000 years of the righteous rule of the saints, Satan was let out, and in a short time he had the whole world in rebellion. One sinner causes much harm, much destruction, one sinner. Eternity isn't long enough to keep people locked up who will not accept deliverance from sin. Eternity isn't long enough. One sinner destroys much good. The Bible says one sinner, like Achan, one sinner, and ruin paradise. A simple, relatively simple sin by Adam and Eve has caused 6,000 years of agony. And so sin needs to be locked up. Then you've got people, you know, the Old Testament says, if someone is overtaken in a fault, it's made known to him, this is in Deuteronomy, and he makes a sacrifice, his sin shall be forgiven. But if anyone among you, either native born or an alien that lives among you, sins willfully and presumptuously, that person will be cut off from his people. And the same thing is true in the book of Hebrews. If anyone sins willfully, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. There is no atonement made in the Old Testament or the New for a person who sins willfully, who says to God, I'm going to sin, I've decided to sin. There is no atonement. And unless God is merciful for that person, they have only one destiny, and that is the lake of fire. There's no atonement for the person who sins willfully. In the Old Testament, it's called presumptuously. The only sacrifices that are made are for the soul that sins in ignorance. Check it out. Leviticus chapters 1 through 7. You'll see it repeated over and over. If any soul among you sins through ignorance, then he offers his sin offering or his trespass offering. And a couple of times it says, but if anyone sins presumptuously, that person shall be cut off from his people. There's no atonement in the Old Testament or the New for willful sin. Okay? Now, if a person doesn't get delivered because they didn't live the Christian life. See, you can't get delivered if you don't live the Christian life. Now, Audrey and I have been in the deliverance ministry for about 45 years, and we're here to tell you that if a person comes out and says, I want to be delivered from lying, I want to be delivered from stealing, I want to be delivered, you can pray over them, God will deliver them, but if they are not living as a disciple, that thing will get seven other devils worse in it and come back into that person. And that you cannot hold a deliverance unless you are living as a Christian, praying, reading your Bible, giving, serving, meeting with fervent Christians. If you're not doing that, Christ is not growing in you, that devil will go out and he'll come back in. That's why people don't hold it. Deliverance is because you can't hold it unless you're living a discipleship. Do you see that? Now, for people like that, as far as I can tell from the Scriptures, the place that they are assigned is not the lake of fire, but the outer darkness. Now that darkness, I don't know what that is, but it's evidently last for eternity, because it says in Jude, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now that's not the lake of fire. That's a place where evidently a lot of people will be living who never would make it past the judgment seat of Christ. They just won't live it, and what can you do with them? They just can't be delivered. And so God said, well, the person come in with the wrong wedding garment, out in the outer darkness. The person that did iniquity, out in the outer darkness. The person that wasted their talent, out in the outer darkness. See, there's a place called the outer darkness. That's not the lake of fire. But it's evidently forever, there'll be people living within sight of the kingdom. Remember? Some shall be raised to shame and everlasting contempt. Where's that found? Huh? Daniel, 12th chapter. Some shall be raised to shame and everlasting contempt. Shame and everlasting contempt. They're not in the paradise of God. They're in the outer darkness. And then you've got a third class of people that are saved as by fire. I mean, they haven't got delivered, but somebody has prayed through for them. God has promised somebody they'll be saved. But they don't, they fumble around, and you all know people like that. It was like Lot. He was only saved because of Abraham. And so the Lord says, okay, I'm going to save this person. He saves them by fire. Which means he delivers them from sin by fire. Which means that beginning in this life, probably, and then on through God knows how many centuries in the spirit realm, where time doesn't pass like this, they're put in a box somewhere. And you can picture the lady that is aborted a child. She sits in there, and all she can see in her mind, she can't get it out of her mind. It's the little boy running through the field with his dog that will never be because she aborted him. Or the little girl playing with her dolly that will never be because she aborted her. And she can't get it out of her mind. And she just sits there. Year after year. The man who left his wife and children just sits in that little box while that memory is there. See, you receive back the things done in your body. There's his wife. There's his children. His son grew up as a drunkard. His daughter hated men so much because of what her father did, she became a lesbian. And he sees what could have been, and he sits there in that box while the years go by. I don't know what people think being saved by fire is going to be like, but that's what it's going to be like. And after a period of time passes, and I mean a long period of time passes, because you're dealing with the formation of a spirit, until finally the Lord can tell from his angels, this person is ready now. This is a broken, naked spirit. That's all. Remember what Paul said? That the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus? Everything of that person's personality is gone. They're a child. Their memory's gone. There's no inheritance, whatever. They have to find some family that they can live with while they're ruled by the royal priesthood. They're saved because someone prayed through for them. That is, they're saved to deliverance from sin. See, because when they come out of that box and they come before the Lord, see, the Lord just casts the sin out of them. And when he does, there's no Christ form there. There's nothing but a corrupt, Adamic personality. See, they've sowed to their flesh and they reap corruption. And that's all that's there, is just a corrupt, Adamic personality. So there's nothing left but a naked spirit there. God just does away with it. He doesn't want Adam up there. So that's gone. The Lord just, like Zechariah 3, takes the iniquity out of them, and what you've got left is a naked spirit. Beginning all over. No inheritance, nothing. That's like Lot. No wife left, no livestock, nothing, just two daughters and the incest. See, that's what it means to be saved. It means to be delivered from sin by passing through fire. And that fire is the judgment of God that comes on you while you receive back the things that you've done, are received back in your personality, and you just sit and consider those. So those are fearsome alternatives. The lake of fire, outer darkness, and to be saved as by fire. That means to be delivered from sin as by fire, by passing through fire. But for those who are willing to renounce their sin, renounce their worldliness, renounce their self-will, the Lord will bring them up in the first resurrection. And if they have to go over to the second, then they're going to be judged according to the things written in the books, and then they'll be dealt with accordingly. Okay? That's the Day of Atonement and the judgment seat of Christ. And God is a consuming fire. Our God. God is not mocked. Whatever a person sows, he will reap. Galatians 6. So it's at once terrible and wonderful. It's not giddy. It's not a shoo-in. It's not a feeling of, oh boy, we've got it made. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But the Lord gives us the assurance that anyone that puts their trust in him, he will bring them forth to victory. We have an assurance of victory from the Word if we tend to our business. Okay. All right. Father, we do thank you tonight, Lord, that you have made your Word plain to us, Lord. We know that there's eternal judgment, the resurrection and eternal judgment. And Lord, we know it is an eternal judgment against Satan because he belongs in the lake of fire. And Lord, we don't want to be there, and we don't want to be in the outer darkness, and we don't want to have to be saved as by fire. Lord, we want to have a glorious entrance into the kingdom. And we know we can have an abundant entrance into life in your kingdom, Lord, if we will pay attention to you and renounce sin and live as a Christian. We know, Lord, that you will help us and bring us through marvelously, and that we can count on your faithfulness. So, Lord, we thank you for tonight. Bless those in tape land. Strengthen those that are here. Keep them safe. Give them a good night's sleep without troubling dreams, Lord, and to awake in the morning with strength and joy to do the will of God and a new day with a new start. We ask in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen.